talk to you. And I'm going to invite you, if you are willing and not too timid, to pipe in and ask a question or respond, because I may ask some questions and I might just be foolish enough to wait for someone to answer. Okay, it could happen. Anybody ever ask you, what is a Christian anyway? You say you're a Christian. What is a Christian anyway? How in the world am I supposed to tell who's a Christian? I know people, and this is, I may be talking from my own perspective, but I also might be talking or speaking from the perspective of someone else who would walk up to you or me and say, how do I really know that whether somebody may be calling themselves a Christian who they don't act like a Christian? How do I know that somebody's a real Christian? How do I know somebody's a genuine Christian? I've met people who I doubted whether they're real Christians. Anybody? Sometimes I look at the guy in the mirror and I wonder, after some of the shenanigans that I've pulled in my life. I have never killed anybody or stolen from anybody that I know of. I mean, somebody tackled me on this once when I was a young married guy, less than a year. I walked into the grocery store and they sent me to the back room, and this guy said, I know what you've done. And I said, oh, really? What? You have stolen. And I'm the security supervisor for Kroger Company, and I know you've stolen something. And I thought, oh my, I have no idea. I said, well, okay, Mr. Reese. I was almost already in tears, really just shocked that anybody would ever accuse me of something like this. I had never taken money. I'd had opportunities to take money, you know, to cash register and so on. And I had had opportunities to take merchandise. But I had, to my knowledge, I said, you know what? I think a couple of times I've carried a box cutter home. And it wasn't on purpose. There was no intention to stealing it. I figured, I thought I could just, it'd be in my pocket tomorrow morning, and I could just, you know, transfer it to my new, my clean clothing, and I'd be all set. I wouldn't have to go looking for a cutter, but that's it. And by the way, there might be a spare apron in my car, but I'm not going to use that apron anywhere else. It's just for here. And so, but that'd be it. That's the closest you can come to me stealing anything from Kroger. No, we know, and people have told us. And I said, no, I'm sorry. If they are, they're either telling a lie or they're mistaken. That didn't happen. Well, it turns out that there had been guys who had eaten, I think it was ice cream bars out of the freezer. You know, the box had come open and they'd broken out and it fallen onto the floor, and they just helped themselves. Now, I would never do that. I know better. But these kids were slightly younger than me. I was 22 almost, and they were probably 17, okay? I'd had time to learn better than to do something foolish like that. My parents taught me better too. But the final analysis is, they didn't get fired, but they hoped that I would, because I don't know why, that I would rat them out. And somebody evidently did. And I got the blame for it. And that tells me that sometimes as Christians, we'll get blamed for things that we didn't do, because I'm the honest guy. And I said, I don't know. And they said, but you've seen other guys do it. I said, no. And finally the guy said, you know, you watched people eat ice cream from the cooler that they had not paid for. I said, well, I might have seen them, but I didn't know they hadn't paid for it. If I was eating an ice cream bar, I would have paid for it, and I would assume anybody else who's eating ice cream has paid for it. You know, I said, do you expect me to ask people when they're eating something to show me a receipt? I said, that's not going to get me very far. You know, anyway, that's the kind of thing. We get accused, don't we? And And some people have been Christians that have done little things like that. And what happens when Christians goof up? We give everybody kind of a bad name, don't we? All the other people who call themselves Christians. As a matter of fact, if anybody has ever seen a so-called or self-proclaimed Christian do something wrong, we all take a little bit of a rap for it. And now there have been many famous people. Pastors mentioned one recently, a famous Christian apologist, and was behaving horribly. I'm not even going to go into all the things that he did, but he's passed away recently. But there have been heads of denominations and so on. Now, I don't know what sorts of temptations these people have had, but I know that I've had my share of temptations, and probably not as bad as what they've had. I'm just going to give them that benefit of the doubt. But our reputation matters, and we need to protect the reputations of other Christians by being circumspect ourselves. Have we always? No. Have I always? No. I don't know how you all have done, but I just know human beings, and I know Christian human beings, and we just don't always get it right. Sometimes we fly off the handle and have a temper tantrum just like everybody else. And maybe your temper tantrum is milder or more severe than mine, but I know that they're never pretty. Okay, we're human. And that's why we confess our sins, right? And so Christians don't profess to be faultless or sinless. We admit freely, if we're honest, as Christians should be, we admit freely that we commit sins, that we goof up, and we have to confess. But where would you find in your Bible, if somebody came to you with that question, and maybe some of that experience of seeing imperfect Christians, where would you go if you felt like you needed a tune-up for what it means to be a Christian? And by the way, I felt that way the last week or so. Probably a week and a half ago, I began to think about this. I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone, I'm a former pastor, but he was a pastor and still is in Tennessee for 30 years. And we were talking about this. I said, sometimes, you know, Mike, Christians just need a tune-up. And as soon as I said it, I thought, dude, you could need a tune-up yourself, okay? About me, not him. Maybe he does too. He probably would admit that. But we got to talking about where would that tune-up be found. Any idea? There's no chapter heading that I know of in the Bible where it says Christian tune-up. Okay, but there are certain passages that you can go to get reacquainted with some of the most fundamental aspects of what it means to be a Christian in this world. Help me out. Where would you go? No, I'm already turned there. That's a good, okay, give me a little bit of that. Not recently. Okay, I got it. You've read it, but not recently. Yes. My hands are so dry, I can't turn the pages quickly. Ephesians 2, and do you have a verse? Seven, eight, and nine? Five, six, and seven, maybe? Even when we, but God, being rich in mercy, that's verse 4, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. Well, it's a good passage. And it does describe that we receive a gift, that it is not something we worked for or earned. And that's very helpful, because a lot of people feel like, what do I have to do? And we have to say, there isn't anything you can do. Ask God for the gift of faith. Trust him. It's all something he does. He changes us. We don't change ourselves. We don't suddenly become a Christian by doing stuff. We do stuff because God's already made us Christians. And that's an amazing, miraculous thing that he does to me and in me. It is not something I decided one day I would just do. Right? Okay. And that's good. That's the principles of how it happens. But then having... No, I lost my place. I knew I was going to do that. But having received the gift of salvation, of a change that God does in us, how then are we supposed to look, act, and behave? Can you give me a passage that would tell us, how can somebody identify us by what we do, act, and behave, and interact, that might indicate that we are Christians? And is there anything that we can think of in a New Testament passage, and you all know this, just give it a minute to marinate. You all know this. There are passages in the New Testament that spell out for us attitudes and behaviors that a Christian ought to have that should eventually identify us. What's that? Okay, now that's a good one, but it's not the one I was thinking about, but it is a good one. Love, joy, peace. Okay. No, that's a good one too. Yes, Gene? Okay, so a Christian is prayerful. Now, there are plenty of chapters or verses, sections in the New Testament that talk about characteristics and behavior of a Christian. But I'm looking for one nice, how about it doesn't include everything but includes most of the general idea of what makes a Christian distinctive. Okay? Yes, sir. Test out fear. Well, this passage actually does have some aspects of that in it, but that's not the one I was thinking of. And look, I'm not asking you to read my mind, okay? But I'm just... walking in the light. Now, what does that really mean? Okay. Right. The word, the light here being the word, and walking in a way that's consistent with God's word. Yeah. Okay. Good. That's good. The problem with this passage that I've been thinking about is it's a long passage. It's three chapters. Okay. You're gonna laugh when you hear it, because it's very familiar, and that's the difficulty with tune-ups. Oftentimes, like cornflakes, we have to taste them again for the first time. Okay, you've heard that old commercial, right? Taste them again for the first time. So you can only taste them again the first time one time, and after that it would be the second time. But the point is, we have already tasted this passage multiple times, but let's get another take on it today. Let's take another spoonful of this, okay? He opened his mouth. I'm not telling. That's what wives are for, to help their husband stay on track. And bless her, she does really well. Seeing the crowds, I'll go back a verse. He went up on the mountain and he sat down. How about that? I think I'm just, can I have a chair, please? Because Jesus sat down, I should sit down too, right? I don't know what he sat on, but he's up on the mountain. He probably sat on a rock, I'm going to guess, okay? And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed, what's blessed mean? Sorry? Yeah, it does. Happy. I'm about to read it that way. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the sad. Interesting. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn. There's who feel a loss. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I've emphasized they because the inference from the context, and I've had a lot of smarter people than me tell me this, is it isn't just those people. It's they and they alone is the inference here. So happy are those who are meek, for they and they alone shall inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for only they will be satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when others revile you? Happy? And persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, these characteristics we just read, poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, persecuted. Does that describe anybody we know? If I were to take a guess that many, if not all, of those characteristics best describe Jesus, that's how he was. Now, was he always sad or mournful? No, of course not. But did we not know the passage that says, "Oh, speaking, yeah, oh Jerusalem, you've had all the prophets and all these words. If what the prophets heard back in those days were, if those back in those days heard, who killed the prophets, had heard what you hear now, they would have repented." And you don't hear. You won't want to listen. You're not hearing. And so Jesus did mourn over the sinfulness of humanity. We ought to mourn over our own sinfulness. And how many times have we gone to bed thinking, "Lord, I have so blown it today. I have so blown it today." And that's part of what a Christian is. It's not saying we're better than everybody else, but at least we know what a mess we are. Amen. I know what a mess I am. And that's why I need him every day. That's why I need to be reminded that this isn't something I earned. This is a gift, not of works, lest anyone would boast. That I need to walk in the light. But Jesus talks about these attitudes. Are we proud of our faith? I hope not, because we didn't do anything to get it. And even if we have the gift of one thing or another, okay, whatever gift that might be, spiritual gift or just other talents and abilities, if we have them, what does God say, what does Jesus say through the Apostle Paul about those gifts that we have? What do you have that you earned? Nothing. It is a gift. Every talent that we have, every ability. Now, we are responsible to develop it and improve it and take advantage of it and use it effectively and do it for our credit. How are we to do it then? When the accolades come to us, to whom do they really belong? If they were gifts, they belong to Him. So, humble is an attitude that we have to have. Am I always humble? Absolutely not. However, it's pretty hard to wish for more humility because I just might get it. And I know there's an irony there, but, I don't get on a sidetrack here, so I'm just going to stick with it here. Merciful. I struggle with that one. Merciful. I think I show mercy for people, but when I'm working in the grocery store and some folks that ride on these little scooters through the store, I mean, they practically bump into you. They can be unpleasant. I don't know whether they're angry for the attitudes that people like me show toward them sometimes, but they seem obnoxious to me and unpleasant. Not everyone is, but I have, because I get aggravated with that. I recognize my own tendency to be judgmental, to say, you just need to get some exercise or something, you know. Doesn't anybody else have these ornery thoughts? Okay. Is it only me? I guess I really am a big sinner, huh? Okay. I know I am. But the thing is, Jesus is saying a Christian is one who is merciful, who gives people the benefit of the doubt, who doesn't give them what we think they deserve, because maybe they don't really deserve our derision and fault-finding and critical attitudes. I can be very critical. And so this is giving me a tune-up. As those little scooters go through this door and practically run over my toes, and that's happened. I've been bumped. Okay? I need to say, Lord, help me to be a blessing to that person and bless them. Forgive me for my annoyance, my unwillingness to be inconvenienced, my impatience. It gets worse, doesn't it? The more you look at your sin, the worse it gets. Don't look at your sin too long. You might be so discouraged you can't stand it. But that does humble us, doesn't it? It doesn't. It reminds us how weak we are, how impotent we are to look to things that are small. What would happen if somebody would do something really unjust and horrible to me? How would I behave? How would I act? How would I behave? How would I act? I need to be mindful of other people besides me. You know, maybe I know that in my job I have to pull merchandise off and put them into totes so I can move things around, and I'm getting in the way all the time of people. No wonder I almost get my toes run over. Maybe I'm at fault sometimes. Humility means that I'm willing not just to look at the behavior and mistakes and attitudes of others, but my own. Well, these are attitudes, and I'm not going to go into all the different attitudes in the Beatitudes. But you know, as you read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, observe those attitudes and what Jesus was talking about, because he's saying, God is merciful with you every day, is he not? How can you, who have received such mercy, be so unmerciful? How can I? Well, I can do it really easily, but how dare I guess is the better way to put it. As you read through it, let the Lord speak to you. Hey, one more before we leave this particular section here. If we're talking about how a Christian is and thinks and what he or she does, how about this business? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Anybody here would like to see God? Okay, now, it is not the clearest thing in the world exactly what he means by see God. Do you think he means see God like walking down the street? Do you think he means see God like some beatific vision? Beatific, isn't that a great word? Some awesome, you know, something, some light shining from heaven and there I see God? Do you think I don't think he means that, do you? So what do you think he means? I'll tell you what. I've always wanted to see a miracle. Anybody else ever wanted to see a miracle? I've heard people talk about having seen miracles. And so miracles like the New Testament where one person does a miracle, I'm not so much that, but I have heard people talk about how they've known people that have been miraculously healed or whatever, and I've never seen that. But there are other times in my life I can honestly say that I really desired for a person to come to the knowledge of the Lord, to know the Lord, and desired to see people and be a part of somebody coming to know the Lord and receiving Jesus as their Savior and knowing that they know him and seeing that person begin to grow and walk in the Lord. And it's happened, but it doesn't happen as much as I would like it to happen. It's happened, but just not as much as I would like it to. And so I might want to see God at work. I think that's really what it's saying here. You know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God at work, working. Now, what's that relationship? Can you help me out here? What is the relationship of being pure in heart, and we'll have to talk about that for a second, to seeing God at work? Okay, now how would that help me see him at work?
He would understand what was
happening. It would, okay, so let's flip it for a second. All right, something wonderful happens. I'm not in tune with what God is up to. How do I get in tune, by the way, with what God is up to? How do I get in that position, Mrs. Decker? What's that?
No,
oh, she hasn't. We didn't talk about this. Yes, ma'am. She's got it. And Diana, thank you for not being upset with me. Okay. I may hear about it later, right? But I think you've described it well, and that is this, that if I'm paying attention to what God is saying in his word, and if I'm trying to be obedient to what I know from his word, I'm going to be hearing God's word as I read it and consider it, and that sensitizes me to God's other moves. Okay? It sensitizes me to God's other moves. Now, I'll just tell you really quick a story that happened like this years ago in my insurance office. I met a young guy selling yellow pages, and we had had to put off the meeting for a while. And then we finally got to have our meeting, and came into my office, my insurance office, and we started talking, and he stopped me after about 5 minutes of back and forth. He said, you know, you have, oh, I forgot to tell you, before the appointment, I just felt something. I think I need to go pray. I went upstairs to the restroom, turned on the water, splashed my face, and dried myself off. And I said, Lord, I don't know why you have me do this, but Lord, bless this time. Help me do the right thing, make the right decision. And whatever it is you got going on, help me be there and be attentive. And so that's it. Went back downstairs, met with Jim. All right, we talked about yellow pages and you know, just general warm-up, get acquainted time, and I was kept waiting for him to snap the trap shut, you know, sell me the yellow pages, ask for the order. But he stopped, and he said, excuse me, he says, I'm going to do something that breaks all the rules. He said, is that okay? I said, all right. He said, several times you've mentioned God and the Lord. He said, I'd just like to know. He said, I know I'm not supposed to talk about religion or politics, but what is your position on that? And you ever get that feeling? This is where I felt, dun, 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 you know, that God is up to something here. And I wasn't aware that I was talking in any way mentioning God at all. I was just unconscious of it. But anyway, I look at him, I say, you sure you want to know what I think about this? He said, oh, yeah. And I said, well, why do you want to know about this? I guess this is like the fleece, isn't it? Doesn't it remind you of what's the character's name that put out the fleece? Help me out. Gideon, thank you. Okay. He said, well, before I came here, I met a lady who, she started talking to me about God. She was apostolic. He said, you know anything about that? I said, a little bit. And she was talking about God. He said, I'm just curious. You haven't been telling me what she said, but he says, I'm just curious what your position is on that. And so I began to talk to him, and as I was talking to him about the Lord, and of course I was sharing verses that I knew from his word, and as he and I were interacting, he asked questions, I began to hear in my mind little radio snippets from a radio program. I'd been listening to Christian radio, and I began to use that to explain to him what the terms of the gospel are and what it means. And I got help from all over the places. Verses would bubble up into my mind and all of that. And that experience, by the way, we got to the end of it, and I did what my boss said in sales to do. When you have gotten to the point where you know they should make some decision about buying, shut up. And I'm not wanting him to buy the gospel. I just want him to trust it. But I just shut up because I felt it was time to shut up. Sometimes we wish preachers would get that too, right? But I did, and there's a long silence. And I said, okay. Or no, he spoke up. And he said, wow, he says, I've never heard anything so clear in all my life about what it means to be a Christian. and I said something like, aren't you going to ask me if I want to buy a Yellow Page ad? And he said, well, that's okay, of course, but I said, well, I'll go ahead and get the Yellow Page ad because I think my business needs it. So he says, well, I'll give you a call about that and we'll get it set up. And he left the office. I never heard anything about whether he was a Christian or whether he'd really received the Lord or anything. And it was a few months later. I mean, I'm praying for him. I did tell him, by the way, that I would be praying for him before he left. And a few months later, he calls and invites us to the outdoor drama, Blue Jacket, there in Ohio, where we were living. And when we got there, he had his wife with him. I'd never met her. He says, I just want you to know that since our conversation, I consider you the most important person I've met in ages. He said, we have joined a church and we are doing our best to serve the Lord. And until that moment, I did not know that he'd become a Christian. But the whole thing is, that has dramatized to me from that point on, that has dramatized to me, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I saw God at work, felt him at work, felt the movement of the Holy Spirit, felt the power of God, and yet it wasn't me. I felt he was doing it, and I just got to be sort of an audience, even though I was participating. And when it works best, that's often how it is, right? A Christian is a person who just wants to see God at work. And that's the kind of tune-up that I need in this day, in this week, in this hour. I love to see God at work, don't you? Isn't it great when you see, and when you've had the privilege, I know that even though I did not know for certain that he was a believer, I sat in the car driving home feeling this amazing sense of joy and communion with God, connection with Jesus. And I felt like the wheels of my tires weren't touching the ground. I felt like I was one of the Jetsons going home, you know? It was old cartoon. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. A flying car, okay? I felt like that. It was an awesome thing. And who doesn't want awesome? I do. Okay. Now, we're going to really talk about a few other things here, real quick. Jesus talks in here about so many things. He talks about what does it mean to be salt? Salt is noticeable when it's not there. It's not so much noticeable when it is there. There's just everything tastes better. If you want other people to enjoy God, be salty. And I don't mean be salty in the way the world calls it, because that means to be really ornery. But to be salty as a Christian is to be that indefinable presence of grace and mercy and decency and concern and love for others, that when you're not there, something's missing. So salt isn't necessarily something, it's not like cayenne pepper. You know cayenne pepper's there, usually. If you use it properly in dishes, you don't really notice it, but it enhances it like salt. But most people don't know how to use cayenne pepper, in my opinion, effectively. They really pour that on. And salt is not meant to be intrusive. If it gets to the point where it's like you go to the movie theater popcorn and you can't stand it, I guess they're trying to get you to buy the soft drinks, right? But salty is meant to enhance but not to intrude, right? Salt's good. There have been cooking shows talk about the use of salt, and that's basically what they say. Make it better, not make it so it doesn't intrude. So that's how we are to be. We're better to, we add something, but we try not to intrude. I know that I can overdo myself too much. I can be too forceful. Did you ever try to get somebody to be a Christian who wasn't quite ready? I see you shaking your head. But I have. And it's partly how we learn. And who knows? Maybe it rubbed them the wrong way at that time, but maybe later. You know, we all trust that God's able to overcome even our mistakes. But that said, I think Christians were meant to be a presence, but not always obtrusive, not always intruding or too obvious in our world. But when we get angry, don't you get angry? And do we always get angry for good reasons? No. But don't we often get, and should get, I hope, angry for right reasons? You know, Paul said, be angry and? Yeah. Don't take it too far. I am capable of taking it too far. But our anger is something that Christians have to manage. And it doesn't happen without intentionality and maintaining that sense of connection with God, being angry at what he would get angry with. Did our Lord Jesus get angry? Oh, yeah. You know what most Christians think, though? That's why this is a tune-up. Most Christians think that the way we determine that the world would know that we're Christians that is that we are nice. Question, was Jesus always nice? If you think he was, you need to reacquaint yourself with, woe to you, curses upon you, scribes and Pharisees. You turn over the whole earth and you make him, to become a convert, to turn him into one of y'all. He says, and they're twice the devil that you are. They do harm. You try to make them into cookie-cutter versions of yourself, and it always comes out worse. First of all, I don't want anybody to be like me, okay? You probably don't either. But honestly, who do we want people, our converts, to be like? We want them to be like Jesus. That's what we want them to be like. Anybody who's ever been privileged to be involved in, and by the way, most of the time, winning somebody to Jesus is not a solitary event. This is another study for another time, but most of the time, evangelism is not a solitary event. If it was you who got to be there when they were changed, when they were brought to life, if you had the privilege of being there, that's wonderful. But honestly, somebody else was involved in that one, weren't they? The radio program was involved in that one. The lady who Jim saw before he saw me was involved. Who knows how many other influences had already affected his life that God had engineered before he got to me. So that when he, and by the way, he engineered me to be ready for him. Is God awesome or what? Is Jesus great or what? Isn't it great to see him at work? Yes. Isn't it great to see what he can do? Yes. I could use another tune-up. How about y'all? Lord, thank you for your word. These things in these three chapters are the most incredible things I've ever read in my life because I keep coming back to them and keep being wounded by them, cut by them, operated upon by them. But when you cut, you also heal. And you do this surgery on our hearts to make us closer to you, to keep us aware of what you're up to and what you're doing so we can join in and be a part and see you at work. And Lord, I want to see you at work in my life. And Lord, I know there have to be some brothers and sisters here right now who could use a tune-up and would love to see a refreshment, a refurbishing, a new charge on their battery of joy and delight as they get to work in hand with what you're doing. To see you at work is really what we want. I pray, Lord, that you would grant us the grace to study through these words in these three chapters, to give us each the custom tune-up that we need, not just to get through another week, but to be the minister, the vessel of grace that others could be encouraged, strengthened, and even won to you by. Help us not to be so zealous that we're obnoxious or so impatient that we want them to make a decision when they're not ready. But Father, help us to be willing to put our little bit in as you see fit, listening to your leading and to your prompting, doing no more but no less than what you prompt us to do. Keep us attentive. Keep us tuned up. And when we're getting out of tune, make us aware. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the work it does in our lives. Keep us always asking, seeking, and knocking. Just as we tell others that they need to do to come to know you, yet, Father, we need to keep doing those things as well. Lord, what do you want us to do? Where is it you want us to go? Lord, show me what you want. Give us exactly what we need. Make us aware that we have a Heavenly Father who delights in working through his children so that we can experience the joy of seeing your work. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.